not to a child that he was explaining this. It was to a man who really should know a little bit more about it. It was not to one who was uninformed, but rather to a teacher. It was not to one unfamiliar with spiritual things, for this man was a religious leader. And yet still, this mystery was a struggle for him to comprehend. And we find the story of Jesus trying to explain, where do Christians come from? Where do babies come from? Where does spiritual birth come from? To a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. His story is in the book of John, chapter 3. Turn there, if you would, please. It says that there was a man of the Pharisees, in verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And so here is Nicodemus acknowledging, surely you are from God. You do things that we have been amazed by. We see all of this going on. We see the signs that are going on. And you would think that Jesus would simply say, "Well, yes, I'm from God." Wouldn't that make it easier if Jesus just point blank said what he was wanting to say to us at times? I don't know about you, but sometimes the mysteries of God are a little difficult to comprehend, and that's because God wants us to come and to seek him and find out that mystery. But instead of looking at Nicodemus and saying, "Well, Nicodemus, you're right, I have come from God, these things that you see are from God," let me explain a little bit more. Instead of all of that, here's what Nicodemus hears from Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, before we move on, I want to tell you that those who have sought to interpret this passage of Scripture have tried to look at born again and say, could it mean something else? One of the alternate explanations, you may even have a footnote in your Bible, is born from above instead of born again. But either way, looking at this, the context is very clear, as Nicodemus completely understands what Jesus is saying, because he says, "How can a man come from his mother's womb again?" Clearly, he heard born again. Clearly, he was struggling with this idea that Jesus presented to him, that you can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a righteous man. He is a teacher. He is a man who is seeking after God. He is actually had his eyes open to seeing Jesus is from God. He understands in part, not fully, that Jesus is God yet. And he sees the works that he's doing. He's seeking after the truth. And now he hears this incredible statement that you cannot see the kingdom of God, which he wants to see, unless you are born again. And he asks the obvious question, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? It just doesn't make sense to him. And so Jesus answered and truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This has also been a mystery passage for some. Let me explain it very simply. Jesus is going to go on to talk about flesh and spirit. He's going to talk about natural birth, and he's going to talk about spiritual birth. The context of our natural birth is water. We are surrounded by water when we are in that womb. And when the water breaks, we all know what happens there. It's time for that child to come. They are birthed in that process. And one born of water speaks of our fleshly birth into this human existence, into life. We exist, of course, before that birth into this world, but now here we are in this great, beautiful world because we've been born of water. The context of our spiritual birth is a spiritual context. It is not a philosophical context. It is not an intellectual context. It is not an emotional context. When you and I are born again, it's not because we change the way we think. It's not because we adopt a philosophy. It's not because we feel something and we just want to change and act differently. There is literally something happening in the spiritual world when you and I are born again, where that which is dead is made alive. It's a phenomenal concept that Jesus brings to us with clarity when he's speaking to Nicodemus here. And he says to him, that which is born of the flesh and that which is born of the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will I believe if I tell you heavenly things? Spiritual birth in Christ is a heavenly spiritual concept. We have as mankind reduced Christianity down to a theological concept, to a philosophy, to a supposed belief system. But there is something powerful that happens in a spiritual realm when you and I are born again. He says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The incredible nature of our spiritual birth is that it's not just for this moment. It's not just for a short period of time. It's not to get through a crisis. It's not to make it through a situation. It is to acknowledge that we are being forever changed because we are not now only born of water. We are not born of the Spirit. We have been born again through Christ Jesus. It has eternal significance as we put our faith and trust in God. It says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me just make a parenthetical observation about this passage, and it's this. Many say, well, it says God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world, so the Son of God's not going to judge us. No, what he's saying, if you look at it, is because of our sin, because of our separation from God, if we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are judged already. It is our sin that is clearly the conviction that is there before us. And so he's saying to us that the mission and the role of the Son of God coming into the world was not in that moment to judge the world, but rather to rescue a world that needed rescuing, that needed someone to come and offer up their lives. Now we know this, but moving on from this, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Let me just say two things about this verse. Number one, it provides a clear contrast. We, in our natural state, tend towards sin and the fulfillment of our selfish desires. But when we are born again, God gives us the power to be able to walk in the light, not in the darkness that surrounds us. He gives us the power to be able to live following after Christ and putting our trust and our faith in him. And the circumstance around that is quite simple, and that is that we have a choice to make whether we will follow Christ or we'll follow the ways of this world. When we follow Christ, we look at these deeds that we do, the way in which we conduct ourselves is manifest as having been wrought in God. In other words, God has fashioned and made those things that we should do, and the good deeds and the way of Christ and the walk that we should walk, God has already fashioned it, and he gives it to us, and he says, now here, walk in it. If I told you that when you left Kingsway today and you walked out the door, that you would go to the parking lot and you would have to go out there and build your own car, and then you could drive home, how many would be walking, catching a bus, catching a cab, or, yeah, me too, I'm not mechanically inclined. I saw a great post. It was piano pieces laid out all over and strings wrapped up here and the keys and all that. It says, this is what happens when you order a piano from IKEA. You know, that idea of having to put something together before we can use it is sobering to me. And so if we think, well, I have to come up with these things on my own, I have to figure out what to do, I have to figure out how I should act and figure out how I should... No, God has already made it. We just have to walk in it. And that's a part of the newness of life that we have. Don't let that phrase, wrought in God, get away from you, because it's powerful that they are manifested by us, but they've already been worked out in God. And so we have the ability to walk as he wants us to. But going back to that key point, you must be born again. I remember the presidential race of 1976. I was actually 10 years old at the time. Jimmy Carter used the term born again to describe his relationship with Christ. He had, before that, had some faith experiences and put his faith in Christ and began using this term that became popular about a decade before and had grown in usage in circles, in Christian circles. It was a term that was quickly then attacked by the media as it reflected a growing movement of those who were using the term to distinguish their experience of faith by having a relationship with Christ from those who were only nominal in their faith, only Christian in name only. They may have gone to church or considered themselves religious, but had not been truly transformed by the power of Christ, by relationship with him. This catch term of born again, taken directly from Scripture, was to signify, I know that my life must be different from the way that it was. I know that I must live according to the power of Christ. I know that God has spiritually done something in me, not just I identify as a Christian because my parents did or that's the church that I go to. And so it was in this context the term became controversial. And then it was demeaned, and then the term was mocked. Anybody remember that time period with me when the whole term born again was out there? So was the bumper sticker that said, try Jesus. I don't think we need to try Jesus. We commit to Jesus. But anyway, as a result, it became less popular in Christian circles, and Christians started shying away from the term born again because of some of the connotations that had been placed with it and the mocking and the scorning that was there. We've pulled away. You won't actually hear that term a whole lot today when Christians describe themselves. You won't hear them say, I was born again. And if you say born again, well, you're one of those fundamental right-wing radicals, aren't you? No, I am born again. That's what I am. I was dead. Now I'm alive. Because Jesus has made me alive, I have been born again. And I've been born again to a living hope, according to 1 Peter. And so there is a spiritual birth process that comes. And that is because we were dead in sin and trespass. Church, I want to tell you, it is imperative that you and I understand the truth of the gospel message today. There are deceptions that are around about us where the idea of the gospel has become, well, just try and do good things. Just seek after God. Just go to church. Just read your Bible. No, the reality is that you and I were in a spiritual condition that we'll read from Scripture here, and Jesus has made a difference in that condition. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, very important passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead. Before we read on and cloud that with other words, let's just think about that for a moment. And you were dead. That's the spiritual condition of anyone around us, maybe even anyone here, who has not been born again. Sobering. And it should be. Church, I think we've gotten our eye off the ball. I think we've forgotten why we do what we do. I think it's easy to come and to play church and hope they play our favorite song and to say hi, how you doing to one another and to maybe participate in a few ministries. We are the body and the bride of Christ. We are the living expression in this world of transformed lives. We are the living in this world, and those around us are the dead. We are those who have been made alive, and until we were made alive, we also were dead. What we are dealing with is nothing short of life or death. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want my paramedics and emergency room doctors and nurses getting on Facebook during their life and death instruction classes. I wouldn't want them opting out of their training. You know, insert a chest tube and drain fluid. It doesn't matter. It's just a tube. Stick it in. Find a hole. You know, it doesn't matter where. I know the general idea. You know, heart's not beating. Just stomp on the chest a little bit. Pound on it. I don't know how often, how fast, how deeply. I don't know. Crack ribs. Doesn't matter. As long as you get the thing going, you know. That's our cavalier attitude toward spiritual life and death in the church today. We have to be students of this concept that those who have not been born again are dead. And we offer to them hope. We offer to them life itself because we offer to them Jesus. Not good works, not an idea, not a simple message of being kind. We offer to them, and we cannot offer them that message if we do not work together. We cannot offer them that message if we are not fully committed to this cause of reaching into the deadness and the death and the stench of the world around us and reaching those who are dead in, as the scripture goes on to say, their sin, their trespasses and their sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Let me just say, there either is a spiritual world or there is not a spiritual world, and you cannot be half convinced of that truth. You cannot think, well, maybe there's something to the spiritual world, and then go about your work week and forget about the spiritual world and live only in this material world. There is a very real spiritual battle that goes on. And there is a real spiritual battle regarding life and death. And there is Jesus who offers life, and there is the prince of the power of the air who is doing all that he can to sow seeds of death and destruction in the world around us, and often so convincingly by things that appeal to us and please us, but where life is not found. And that spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I want you to think about what you think your worst self would be if you had not come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and he began to work in your life. How many of us say, yep, I might be in prison. Yep, I might be dead. Yep, I would probably be in a heap of trouble. I want you to think about that, because after a while of walking in Christ, it's easy for us to start thinking, no, I wouldn't do anything like that. I'm a good person. No, you and I are all born of the same tendency towards sin. And we have to come to this realization that we are easily pulled back into that unless we commit ourselves to walking in the ways of life. It's easy to walk back in the ways of our own selfish desires, of the lusts of the flesh. There's a lot of talk today about various things and behaviors and attitudes, but the reality is that any of us given to our own lusts and desires of the flesh begin to be disobedient and begin to see death rather than life flowing through us. And so it's important that we recognize that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy. That should make us thank the Lord right there. Right there, we should be standing, we should be praising, we should be rejoicing, because God, being great in mercy, none of us, you nor I, deserve the grace of God. That's why it's called grace. Amen? We didn't deserve it. It is unmerited favor. It is God's blessing. It's flowing straight from the heart of God. Not because we have in any way attained some righteousness on our own, but he, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You see, the problem is that oftentimes when we as Christians start talking about sin and disobedience and lust of the flesh and following your evil desires, people start putting this assumption upon the messenger or the message and saying, well, listen to that hatred, listen to that frustration, listen to that anger. No, what it's about is the recognition that sin has teeth. And when sin latches on, it stays on. But the love of God, God loves us so much that he does not want us to be consumed by sin, consumed by death, knowing that our evil desires will lead us to destruction. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, is a statement that God's response to us was out of love. The scripture goes on to say that we were then, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I want you to understand what would happen if there would be somebody right here, it's not going to happen. We pray to God this won't happen, but somebody right here would suddenly die. Their heart would stop. Thankfully, we have some medical personnel that could attend to them. And we'd pray. We believe God. And that person would come back to life. We would rejoice. We would be thankful. We would give praise. Well, guess what? Look around the room. Every one of us were dead. And God's CPR has made us alive. He has breathed life in us, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It is powerful to recognize that we were dead, but now we were alive. We were made alive. And spiritual birth is the key to understanding how we must then live. We do not live this in isolation. Notice that it says, he made us alive together with Christ. Now, we could look at that as made us alive together with Christ, or made us alive together with Christ. And because there is no comma there, we can go either way with that. But by the context of the rest of Scripture, is it A or is it B? If you're trying to figure out whether it's A or B, then you are using Western philosophy. I prefer Eastern philosophy. If there's no contradiction, then it's both A and B. That we are alive together. All of us together are made alive. And all of us together are together with Christ. The context of Scripture uses together as both the connection between God and connection with us. In fact, in John, he talks about that we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with God. And so we're made alive together. And because of that, we work together to see his purposes accomplished. Thus, our first understanding of being born again is that it's not merely a human pursuit, but of God. It's not a human pursuit of seeking after the things of God or seeking after righteousness, trying to have a changed life. It's not by our human effort or our good works we're considered righteous, but our entrance into the kingdom is through the grace of Jesus Christ. We must accept his free gift of life by repenting and asking forgiveness and receiving the forgiveness that he gave for us as he paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary. We must repent. We must accept that forgiveness. And secondly, then we confess him as Lord. We slide over, if we're in the driver's seat, and we say, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender everything to you. We put you in charge. Then we are born again into a living hope. Now, we know this. How many of us know that? What I just preached, we know. Say, I knew that. I knew that coming in here. I know that now. Okay, we're good. We got that. So let's build on that a little bit. The question is, so how then do we live? Born again is one day. Happy birthday. Woo, cake, ice cream, candles, blow it out. Good. Celebration. Yay. That's great. Happy birthday. How many mothers gave birth? We're celebrating Mother's Day. How many mothers gave birth? Looked at your child that first day. That was wonderful. All right. I'll leave that one behind. Let's go ahead and try and get pregnant again. See if we can bring another one and just leave that one sitting there. Now, we have to then nurture and care for what has been born. We have to live the rest of life. And so this morning, there is a distinction of spiritual life or spiritual living. We need both. We need to have spiritual life that comes by being born again, but spiritual living as the way we walk in this and the way we practice the truth. John 3:21, Jesus' word said we must practice the truth so that our deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. So once we're given spiritual life, we must then practice spiritual living, and this requires that we do something. Now, when we are born again, we are all spiritual babies. Does everybody understand that? You may be an accomplished person, you may be older in age, but all of us are spiritually immature and young at that point. We haven't learned things, we haven't seen things, we haven't been fully transformed. We are spiritual babies. Take a look real quick at some babies, just having a little conversation. This is the way the conversation goes. That's cute. My sisters, I have twin sisters. They're a few years younger than me, but I have twin sisters. That's the way they communicated when they were young. They had their own language. They knew it. You're watching this going, wow, isn't this cute? You know, this is great. We watch babies doing that. We think it's cute. But there's a problem, and that is that we have to change. We have to grow, or else take a look. I'm sorry, you can't unsee that. Just, I'll give you a minute, all right? Unfortunately, that's what it looks like so many times when we don't grow up. When we don't live in the same manner in which we were born, that is not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. When we live in this natural world rather than living in the spiritual dimension of what God calls us to do. Church, as we grow up into all things, in all things, into him who is the head, it makes a difference in how we live and work together. It makes a difference in how we experience life. And so what is spiritual living and how does it happen? How do we get away from looking like that spiritually? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Turn if you would, please. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. There is a message that must resonate from the heart of the church today. Do not be conformed to this world. There was so much peer pressure, so much worldly pressure, so much pressure from within that we must understand that what the world desires is conformity. And even more so today, if you don't conform, you will pay. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say, everyone among you must not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But to think is to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. If we look at this, here are a few keys to spiritual maturity and spiritual living, living every day in what we've been born into. Spiritual living requires presentation to God as an act of worship. It requires presentation to God as an act of worship. Verse 1 said, present yourselves to God. God will not force us to live rightly. God will let us walk around in diapers all day if that's what we choose to do. God will not compel us. God will not make us grow up. He offers to us life and invites us to partake in it. He offers to us spiritual living and growth and allows us to partake in it. But he will not force us. We must present ourselves to him. I love this scripture. It's my reminder. It's my check. It's my making sure I know. Anybody that's ever been around military know what it is to present yourselves to your commanding officer. To present yourselves and say, I am at the ready. To present yourself and be inspected from top to bottom to make sure everything is in order. To present yourself in such a way that you know whatever is about to come out of the mouth of that commanding officer is something that you will fulfill. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am, unless it is illegal, immoral, or unethical, you present yourself with a readiness to pursue it and to do so in a fashion that honors not only that individual, but also that which you represent. Presentation for us as believers saying, Lord, here I am, and I stand before you ready to serve you, ready to do what you ask me to do, ready to be used of you. We must present ourselves, and the acceptability of our presentation, as Scripture says here, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. We don't decide whether we're acceptable. There is an entire move today to try and take God's word and twist it and turn it so we can make it acceptable to us. Let me tell you, God's word determines what is acceptable to God. That's a good spot for an amen there. God's word determines what is acceptable to God, and that is how we present ourselves. And then worship is more than the song we sing, it's also the life we live. It says it's our spiritual service of worship. The second piece of this is that spiritual living requires metamorphosis. You say, where was the word metamorphosis in there? Well, it's the word transformed. If you look at the word transformed in verse 2, it is the Greek metamorpho, or that word from which we get the word metamorphosis. It means to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. The most striking illustration that we usually see is the picture of that caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. And we know that it is no longer in its old state, it becomes in a new state. It has to go into that cocoon, it has to go through that time of metamorphosis and transformation. But when it emerges, it's no longer just a caterpillar with wings thrown on, it has entirely changed its form and its presentation and what it is in substance. Nobody looks at a butterfly and says, oh look, a flying caterpillar. And nobody looks at a caterpillar and says, oh look, a butterfly without wings. We say, look, a caterpillar, look, a butterfly. And that's because it has been transformed in essence. And that is the word that is used here. And it is used very purposefully and used only four times in the New Testament. Here are two very quick instances. Matthew 17:2 says this. And he, Jesus, was transfigured, was transformed, was metamorphosized before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. The glory of God is what they saw. Mark 9:2 is the same instance. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And so these two verses speak of the transfiguration of Jesus, him being transformed in such a way that the three disciples with him could see the glory of God. Jesus was transformed. Those around him saw the glory of God. He would continue on with ministry, but this is a powerful moment of revelation for those disciples who got this look at really who Jesus was. Then we have our key verse, which says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized. Then we have one more verse, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In other words, there is a glorious process going on in us, whereas we look at Jesus, we become more like him. This is a spiritual transformation that takes place. We cannot be satisfied to remain as we were. We cannot be satisfied because if we are not changing, we are not growing. If we're not becoming like him, then we're really not living for him. If we are not being transformed, then we are not fully surrendered. If our salvation is only eternal life insurance, then we see that doorway and we have walked through it and say, well, I've accepted Christ into my life. I've asked his forgiveness. I've made him my Lord. But we do so in name only, because truly, if we are walking in this way, we have missed the mystery of spiritual birth, which is that we now live as we are transformed into his glory, walking daily as those followers of Christ. Therefore, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is just an old creature with some makeup. Just the same dude with some face paint. No, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live tomorrow with the old things of yesterday. I don't want to live with the old things of an old life. I want to live with the new things. It's time we stop being satisfied with the old things and we get hungry for the new things of God, for therein lies our pursuit. We need to stop trying to warm up the old leftovers of our old life and say yes to the new things that are in the new life. God has something new for you every day. God has something new for you every day. His mercies are new every morning. When you woke up today, God said, I've got something new for you today, but you cannot have it unless you let go of the old. You cannot be transformed unless you stop desiring to live in this way and start desiring to seek me, to look in my face, to look at my word and say, I want to reflect that. You and I must understand this is spiritual living. This is what it's about. This is what we're called to do. And we say yes to the new things in life. And these new things we don't make up on our own. Well, I want a new thing. And we just try and decide what it is. These new things are found in Christ. He doesn't just make us old creatures with a coat of new paint, but rather new creatures. God's creative work is at work in us. I want you to think about this. There's some pretty phenomenal things that maybe repeat for you this morning, but I hope you're hearing. Number one, you were dead, but now you're alive. You have been spiritually born into spiritual life. Your spirit was once dead because of trespass and sin, and now you are alive. Furthermore, God is calling you to be transformed. He literally wants to change who you were in that old man and transform you to who he wants you to be in the new man. God is doing a fundamental work in your life of transformation even right now. And he's doing so not through your power and strength, but through his power and strength. He's given you the model of it in Jesus Christ and in his word, and he calls us to follow after that. And as he does that, he's already prepared what we should do to honor him in that, because the transformation is happening. And all of this is possible because God, who created us, is still doing a recreative work in our spirit. He is creating something new. Where there was bitterness, he's putting love. Where there was turmoil, he's putting peace. Where there was defeat, he's putting hope. Where there was death, he's putting life. Where there's fear, he's putting trust. God is doing a new work, and if we allow him to, he will transform every part of our being according to the likeness of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this. A little bit of an old English phrasing here, but Charles Spurgeon said, "Beware, I pray thee, of presuming that thou art saved, if thy heart be renewed, if thou shalt hate the things that thou didst once love, and love the things that thou didst once hate. If thou hast really repented, if there be a thorough change of mind in thee, if thou be born again, then thou hast reason to rejoice. But if there be no vital change, no inward godliness, if there be no love to God, no prayer, no work of the Holy Spirit, then thy saying, I am saved, is but thine own assertion, and it may delude, but it will not deliver thee." Watchman Nee says this, "God aims first to renew man's darkened spirit by imparting life to it. Because it is this spirit which God originally designed to receive his life and to commune with him. God's intent after that is to work out from the spirit to permeate man's soul and body." In other words, the change doesn't happen by putting it on without doing outward deeds. It happens first by an inward spiritual birth, and then it flows out of that through our soul and our body. There is an understanding of this that is beautiful and that is powerful. It is an understanding that we are those who come to life in faith in Jesus Christ by seeking his forgiveness, but then he is the one that does the work in us. Just to clarify my personal theological standing, I believe that when we are born with a tendency to sin. And at some point where we can make a conscious decision to sin, to rebel, to do our own way, we do so. And at that point, there is a spiritual death. Our spirit is not alive. But then, according to Scripture, our spirit is made alive in Christ Jesus when we ask for the forgiveness of our sin and we seek Him as Lord of our lives. Something happens. We are no longer dead. We are alive and called to live according to Him. But the change, the transformation in our lives happens through a process. And this renewing is essential. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we've read 1 and 2. But look at this. It says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." That's number 1. "But to think so as to have sound judgment." That's number 2. "As God has allotted to each a measure of faith." That's number 3. The renewing of our mind is an essential part of our metamorphosis. Everyone touch your mind. I'm touching your skin, actually, but you know what I mean, okay? The awareness of our mental processes, and more than that, the reasonings that we use behind those processes. On this Mother's Day, note the attention we give to our children in their mental growth, development, and health as they proceed through the stages of life. We play music while they are in the womb to stimulate them. Some people talk to the mama's belly, sing to the mama's belly. Why? Because we know that there is some consciousness and awareness that's taking place. We have prenatal vitamins to encourage the growth of the brain and the body. We begin at an early age as we teach them shapes and colors and numbers in the alphabet. We read to them. We encourage them to read. We seek to educate them. We send them off to school to learn. We teach them, instruct them. We share our values with them through the mental processes involved in our conversations each day. We know that the mind of a child is influenced, and as that mind of a child is influenced, so will be their life. Whatever influences the mind of the children determines the culture of the next generation. Whatever influences the mind of the children determines the culture of the next generation. There are influences in the world around us that are influencing toward lawlessness and toward thuggery and toward rebellion and toward murder and toward all sorts of other things. And we think it'll just pass casually by, but the mind is there and receives it and conceives it and then puts it into action and begins to act upon it. There are processes in our human mind that get ingrained, emotional processes that become a part of our mind, because the interesting piece is we tend to separate the mind and the heart, but seated in your brain is a little piece called the amygdala. The amygdala is an almond-shaped piece of your brain that actually receives a signal from your eyes and your ears before the logical reasoning part of your brain does. And when it receives that, it reacts emotionally before we begin to logic and reason. It's micro nanoseconds, but it happens very, very quickly. And so all of this is that process, and we seek to change it in our children. But what are the three areas of the transforming by the renewing or the metamorphosis of the mind? What are the changes that have to happen? We're given those three very quickly. Number one, a proper view of self. If you're taking notes, write a proper view of self. That one not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Humility. Bring it back to our team and the illustrations you've seen of our skit, that when one begins to think of self only, look at how it breaks down the teamwork, but one begins to think about others and do not consider oneself more highly than others, how we begin to work and serve together. And so a proper view of self is essential in this life in order to fulfill the spiritual life concepts that God has for us. Someone who is so focused on self that that takes first place above everything else, whether you call it selfishness or narcissism or to whatever degree it takes place, will find it difficult to live the Christian life, because Christianity and faith in our Lord was never built to make us happy. It was built to give us joy, and there is a big difference. It was built to give us life, but not just to satisfy self. I maintain to you today that any moment in which you are being selfish is a moment where you are accepting death more than life. Any moment when a decision is made on how it benefits me rather than consideration of others is a moment where you start to take back from something that has been new and given to you in life and begin to go back into those old ways. Selfishness is truly a challenge. Now, the reality is, as human beings, it's very difficult for us sometimes to do anything in a truly selfless manner. But if we think more highly of others than of ourselves, that's where we begin. We can try and empty ourselves of self, but that becomes another distortion, an Eastern religion. I won't mention the name, but we can't empty ourselves of self. We are who we are, but we can elevate others. We can begin to lift others up. We can begin to put the priorities of others before our own priorities. And so this is how spiritual living is put into practice. It's not the way to Christ, but it's how we then live the life in Christ that he's given us. The second one is very clear. A proper view of our controlled response to the outside world. our controlled response to the outside world. Why? Because we ought to have sound judgment. God's allotted it to us to have sound judgment. That word judgment means to make those decisions, to take in the information, to act upon it, that we respond rightly. Now, that can be other people. That can be life circumstances. That can be the culture around us. That can be what's taking place. But whatever's happening out there, if we have a right view of it in the kingdom, it will help us to live according to Christ. And then finally, the third one is there's God's allotted each a measure of faith. That is a proper view of God, a right view of God. I will tell you today that if you will ask the Lord for these things, if you will say, Lord, give me a measure of faith that you allot. Faith is that part that is necessary for us to view ourselves and life accurately. It helps with the first two. Faith is only of value when it's placed in God, not faith in general or faith that things will work out or faith that somehow, you know, this or that person will do this or that, but faith in God, that he is the one who cares for us and he'll take care of it. But a right view of God is necessary in order for that faith to be effective. And so this is the key, that if we have a proper view of self, that we have a proper view of how to have right judgment toward what happens all around us. We look at the inward world of self, the outward world of the circumstances and people that surround us, and the upward view of faith in Jesus Christ. If all three of those views line up with the Word of God and the Spirit of truth, we will grow as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. When we start to alter the first one by becoming more selfish, the second one by being more concerned about our own desires and our own passions, or the third one by taking God out of the equation and putting ourselves in it, we begin to spiritually lose that strength and breadth of life that he has for us. And so it's imperative for us that we live according to this command. And when we have done so, we are transformed. And so this morning, I'm going to ask our team to come up here as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Put all of that in context. All of that premise that we've just talked about. And a lot of it sounds like, well, this is how I grow as an individual Christian. But here's the really interesting piece of Romans chapter 12. If you read the rest of Romans 12, it's not about I, it's about we. It's not about me, it's about us. It's not about the individual, it's about the body and how the members grow and serve. What I have just given to you today is the premise to being able to work spiritually as a team that we've seen represented here. And look at the transformation in just 4 weeks. Through this skit, we've seen that a team that was arguing and fighting and contentious and not working together and not supporting each other is transformed into an understanding that through the love of God and through the grace of God, they can work together, cheer each other on, encourage one another. That's what happens in a functioning body of Christ when we live the spiritual life that God has called us to live, as opposed to being spiritually still infants because we don't grow. The key fundamental part of this is that we leave the old behind and we embrace what God is doing in our lives as the new. And here is the challenge. Nobody likes change. We tend to not like change. We tend to be afraid of it. We tend to not want to embrace it. But listen to these words. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say everyone among you ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And look at this transition. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Go back to that verse. One of the important words in that is the first word in verse 4. Four. In other words, it's a connecting word between what we just read in verses 1 to 3 to this concept. We have members of one body. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, that means on fire, passionate, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the instructions to the individuals, to the person that says, I want to be a follower of Christ, I want to serve him. And there is much there, and we couldn't possibly take all the time to look at that. But four keys I see. Number one, we see that spiritual living means we are members of a greater living body. We're part of something bigger than ourselves, the body of Christ. Amen? Number two, those who are spiritually living find a practical function in the body of Christ. God wants you to do something. If you're not doing something, you're not spiritually living. And so we find that place. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. Whatever it is that God calls you to do, do it. Number three, the spiritually living give God their best, not their leftovers. If you were to invite me over to your home and we were to plan to have a dinner together, I don't imagine we'd have dinner and you'd, as I walk in the door, be opening the fridge. Let's see, what do we have yesterday? I don't know. Here's some pizza from last week. We could heat that up. I know I wouldn't do that to you if you came over to my house. But when it comes to God, sometimes I go, well, God, if I've got time, I'll go to church. If, you know, if I've got the energy for it, I'll try and help out at that thing they're doing. If, you know, if I don't know about a weekly commitment, Lord, can I stand at the door and greet people every week? That means I have to wake up every Sunday. You know, Sundays, I like to sleep in. It's been a busy week. Give God your best. We've given God your leftovers. Give God your best. And do it with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. And then finally, the spiritually living give others God's best, not their own worst. To summarize all the rest of that latter portion of that scripture, as we go out in the world around us, let's not give the world our worst. Let's give the world God's best. Let's not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Let's not walk according to the ways of the old man. Let's walk according to the ways of the new man. And here is the reality. None of this will get you to heaven in terms of doing these things. But if you're spiritually alive and you and I want to get out of diapers, and Lord, after seeing that, I know I want to be out of diapers, then we need to recognize it's time for us to grow up and start living. Start walking. Start enjoying the life God has given to us through Jesus Christ. But the biggest barrier is often something that holds on in your old life. Something old that is there that you can't let go of. And this morning, I'd like everyone to stand with me if you would, please. And I would like you to recognize that you are no longer the old creature. You are new creatures in life. And this morning, today, if you feel like you're still more caterpillar than you are butterfly, if you feel like there's something old that's holding on to you or that you're holding on to, then you want to surrender that. I'm going to ask you to take a physical representative step of that. Step out from where you are and come to the front here and say, Lord, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it and lay it right here at the altar. Anything old, anything in my life that doesn't belong there, any passions in my own flesh, any desires of the kingdom of man rather than the kingdom of God, anything that holds on to me, I'm just going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it at this altar. And when I turn and walk out those doors in a few moments, I'm not walking out, I'm flying out. I'm a butterfly. I've been transformed. I've been renewed. I've been restored. I've been refreshed in the kingdom of God. And church, I want to tell you, right now is your opportunity. Just come. Anything that you're holding on to, you say, I want life to be new. I want life to be alive. If you've been walking in depression, you come on up here and you say, I'm going to leave it here and I'm going to go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will rejoice before me. If you've been walking in anger and bitterness towards somebody, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying you're still holding on to some junk and it's time to say, Lord, I lay it down. And I know in a group this size, there are more folks that need to be up here. So right now, let God speak to you. I've spoken, let God speak. And you come right now because the representation of coming up here is a part of humbling yourself, thinking less of ourselves and more of God and saying, Lord, I want you to work. I want you to lay it down. I want to surrender it to you. Leave it here and don't pick it up again. We're going to pray in a few moments. I'm going to ask you to pray that. But if there's anything in your old life that's holding you back, and listen, that's going to mean some steps of obedience for some. You may have to make some uncomfortable life changes. But you know what? That's the way God works. Thank you. everybody to bow your head, close your eyes for a moment. I don't know why the Lord's leading this way, but I'm going to say it. There are times where people are believers or followers of Christ, but for whatever reason, they start living together, man and a woman. This is not God's plan. If you say, Lord, I want to be transformed, it means you need to make a change. You say, okay, then we separate for a season or go ahead and get married. Because you cannot experience the blessings of marriage without the commitment of marriage. Well, that's hard. You know, and I'm not just talking to young people here. I've known those who have been older, and because of insurance situations and Social Security and various things financially, say, I don't know if I can do that. You know, we live together, even if you're staying in separate bedrooms and all that. I'm not talking necessarily even about that. It's the representation of that. Church, it's time we get serious about the things of God and quit making excuses for it. Say, well, I don't have a big drug problem. I just do it once in a while, you know, and it's not that big of a deal. Old life, lay it down. New life, pick it up. Trust in the Lord, not the drugs. Every time you're leaning on those drugs, every time you're leaning on that alcohol, if you're leaning on it for something else that you should be leaning on God for, that's a sin. You're trusting that. If you're in a relationship, and even if you're not being physically intimate, but you're getting something from that person that you should be getting from God, you should step back and say, wait a second, I need to get from God what I need. You don't put two half people together to make a whole person. You put two whole people together. And we need to lean on the Lord. Church, this applies across the board. If you're still mad at somebody in the church, if there's somebody that hurts you and you are saying, I've forgiven them and that's fine, but you know you really haven't because it still affects your emotion. Listen, here's what I found about forgiveness. If I've truly forgiven someone, then talking about them will not make me angry or frustrated or depressed again. If those emotions come back, you've not fully forgiven. It's time to get up here and lay it down. Church, we have to understand there are so many areas. I'm just scratching the surface, the tip of the iceberg. And so wherever God's leading right now, old life, lay it down. New life, pick it up. If you are a melancholy, sad sack Eeyore going through life moaning and groaning, you better walk up here right now because that's not the way God wants you to live. If you are a suck on lemons, bitter and angry at everybody kind of a person, get on up here and say, Lord, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to go out of here with joy because the world doesn't need our worst. The world needs God's best. And that's what we want to give them. I'm going to ask our mentoring ministry team members to come on up here, and if you're a woman, come and pray with a woman. If you're a man, come and pray with a man. And even others, if there aren't enough of our team members here today to come, we've got a great response up here. If you are feeling led, ladies, come and pray with a lady. I want everybody to have somebody praying with them. Men, come pray with a man. And if you want to give them the specific as we pray, go ahead. This is what I need to leave behind. And as they say, I need to leave behind bitterness. I need to leave behind this. I need to leave behind that. I want you to pray in faith, believing in the power of God to be at work in a mighty, mighty, powerful way because we serve an awesome, awesome God. We have some over here. I need somebody to come pray right now. Come, please. Right up here. Everyone have someone to pray with. We want to stand together. Up and responded this morning. If you're comfortable, I'd like you to share with the person praying for you what you want to leave behind. If you're not comfortable, then just say, just pray for me. That's okay too. And then if you are the person praying, listen, those who are praying, listen to me right now. I want you to pray that they will be loose from what is behind. They'll let it go. And then I want God to minister to you as to what they should pick up. Instead of sorrow, to pick up joy. Instead of fear, to pick up trust. And begin to pray that that transformation will take place in their lives right now. Let's just pray. Church, if you're just standing here, just stretch your hands out to the Lord's praying right now. And believe, we are no longer old creatures. The old has passed away. All things are made new in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord, we praise your name. All things make new. Make it new, oh Lord.
The new in Jesus' name. We are transformed. We have a metamorphosis that happens. Not because of our willpower, not because we're good people, not because we try hard, but because there is life that flows through our spiritual veins, and it touches our mind, and it touches our heart, and it touches our will, because it flows from the Spirit as it communes with your Spirit, and you move and work by your Holy Spirit in our lives right now, Jesus, to conform us to your will and purposes. And Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we glorify you, and we honor you. Church, give him praise right now. Just give him praise. Give him thanks. Hallelujah. Now everybody, including those praying, everybody praying, I want you just to finish up now. Take a look, listen. I need you to listen to me, everybody. The most powerful motivating emotion, I believe, is shame. More than fear, more than hate, more than anger, shame is a powerful motivator. In times like these, when we have laid our heart open bare, sometimes the enemy wants to come in and start to speak shame and embarrassment. I want you to know that every one of us are a work in progress. Every one of us are a work in progress. You and I might as well take the big, you know, Bob's Barricade barrel and stick it right next to us or over our head. We are a work in progress. We are a construction zone, all right? So don't let shame get in there. And if you need to work through this and say, okay, I made this commitment, now how do I do that? You know, we'll pray with you. We'll believe with you. We'll talk about it if you need to. Let us know. But the bigger picture here is this. Don't let the enemy use shame in two ways. Number one, if you've confessed something that you know you need to leave behind, don't be embarrassed about that. Rejoice in it. God has shown something to you that offers to you newness of life. Secondly, sometimes we are afraid to change because we don't want people to look at us and say, oh, are you suddenly a goody two-shoes now? Oh, look how holy you are now. Oh, really? Well, I saw you yesterday cussing out the neighbor's dog, you know, and I mean, what's the matter? Grow. Grow. I've never wanted my kids to be at the level at or below the level of the rest of their peers. Every one of us wants our kids to excel. And God wants us as his kids to excel. Don't be sucked in by what's around. You're going to change. You're going to grow. Hopefully, I look different in 5 years spiritually than where I am now. Hopefully, in a year, I'll look different spiritually. We should always be growing. Don't let shame hold you back. Don't let people hold you back. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in him and continue to grow. And don't let the enemy use shame. I rebuke shame in Jesus' name right now. We're here to grow in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and let his love flow through us. And so go out there with joy. Don't give the world your worst. Give the world God's best. But only because you've accepted the forgiveness of Christ, put your faith in Christ, and now you are spiritually living in that transformation process. You leave it behind you. If you came up here, leave it here. We'll sweep up the junk later, and we'll just get it out of here, all right? Just leave it here. And then you go out with joy and the newness of life that God promises to each and every one of us. Amen? God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoy this day. And give